I'll ask you to read with me, please, this text. Remember, Jesus has finished the teaching part of the Sermon on the Mount. It began over there in chapter 5, verse 1, and he has been teaching them, and we have been following his exhortation and his teaching. He has placed the bar of righteousness way up there. He expects those who are his followers to be more righteous, a different kind of righteousness than the superficial, external, religious righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He's calling those of us who would follow him to a righteousness that exceeds the superficial, that is real. He's closed his message, and now he is exhorting those who are listening to him to take action. We pick up the reading. Read with me, please. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way, leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. How will you know them? By their fruits. What does that mean? Remember, these words come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he seems to be very sincere and concerned about us. One of the characteristics of this time in which we live is the spirit of toleration. We are even encouraged to believe that Jesus Christ was the most tolerant of all teachers, that he expressed the love of God, and that the love of God doesn't have judgment or criticism. Rather, it's all-embracing, all-inclusive, all-loving, all-accepting. That's not the Jesus who spoke 2,000 years ago and called 12 people to follow him. That's not the teaching of the Jesus who is described for us in the four Gospels of the New Testament. The real Jesus was a man of great discernment, great righteousness, great distinction. And as he closed this message that's recorded for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he calls those who would follow him to be judging, to exercise discernment. They are not to be judgmental. They're not to be critical in the sense of always finding fault. They are not to be aloof, looking down their noses at the mistakes of others and thinking that thereby they elevate themselves. But they are to practice judgment. The whole seventh chapter, one-third of this message that we have from the lips of Jesus, has to do with exercising discernment. There is two paths that you can walk. One is broad. It is very popular. It is very unrestricted. The other is very narrow, and few find it. Jesus called his disciples to discern the difference between the two lifestyles, the broad, all-encompassing lifestyle anything goes, tolerant of everything and everybody. And the narrow lifestyle that he had set forth in this teaching. He says, discern the difference and choose the narrow. He began this whole chapter by saying, be careful, judge rightly, understand that you are not only called to judge, but you are at the same time being judged, that life is not amoral. That there is a God who is watching, and this God who is watching is recording accurately decisions that we make, and he is ultimately going to call us to account for our decisions, our choices. And there are good decisions and bad decisions. In the passage before us, he carries this same comparison by the use of two sets of illustrations. He talks about good fruit and bad fruit. And he says that we need to be able to discern what is good fruit and what is evil or bad fruit. We need to choose the good fruit and we need to reject the bad fruit. He says that there are sheep and there are wolves. He says we need to be able to discern the wolf from the sheep. And in the passage before us, he tells us that a strange thing takes place in our world. That there are wolves who disguise themselves as sheep. Look at the passage with me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you. First point. Not every prophet is true. Not every sermon is accurate. Not every idea and philosophy is equally valid. There is an absolute truth, and when you miss that truth, you are in error. No matter how popular that error may be, and no matter how many people may support that error, it's wrong. It's false. It is deceptive. False prophets will come to you. Note that. There's an aggressiveness in Jesus' warning. You don't have to go out and search for the false prophet. He will come to you. You don't have to go out and bring them in. They will come in of their own accord. You need to be sharp enough to discern the false prophet. The fact that he comes, she comes, she pursues you and desires a relationship with you, that is not sufficient basis for accepting that prophet. Now, how do you discern a false prophet from a true prophet? In the days of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, God said that you test the prophet by taking what the prophet says and measuring it against what God has written in his scriptures. And if there's deviation between what the prophet says and what the scripture says, you're listening to a false prophet. Now, they may be sincerely motivated. They may not even know that what they're saying doesn't square with scripture. But what they are saying is wrong, and if you follow it, it will lead you to destruction. It will lead you away from God, away from peace, away from freedom, away from life. In the New Testament, Paul talks a great deal about this matter of prophesying, of speaking for God, revealing through words the mind and heart of God. And Paul concludes that passage in 1 Corinthians 14 by taking the same test The test is, does what the prophet say square with what the scripture says? If it doesn't, they're false. Now, Jesus began his public teaching ministry here in this message, warning his followers that there would be false prophets, people who wanted to be received and understood and embraced as being spokesmen for God, but they're really not speaking for God. They are false. They are deceivers. Jesus ended his public teaching ministry on the same note. He said, "Look out, many false prophets will arise, and they will deceive many people into following them." 2 Peter chapter 2 is wholly devoted to the subject of exposing a false prophet. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 says that there are many false teachers, false preachers, false prophets who are out there in the world, each preaching, teaching their particular brand of false teaching, and that they would be successful in creating great congregations of people who would follow them. Little epistle of Jude, written by Jesus' half-brother. Jude says, "I sat down, wrote about the wonderful things that are true of the grace of God, but I couldn't because there's a more urgent matter, and that is false prophets." So the whole little book of Jude is focused again on this critical subject of false prophets. They are dangerous. They are aggressive. They may be sincere, but they're deadly wrong. How can you pick them out? Jesus first uses the animal world to teach us that they are deceptive. Notice. He says, "Beware false prophets. Take heed, be on the alert, because of false prophets who are coming to you in sheep's clothing." They externally accommodate themselves to look like us. 2 weeks ago, you heard this marvelous message about Jacob and Esau. Isaac was, the father was old, his eyes were dim. He intended to give the blessing to Esau, sent Esau out to hunt. And while Esau was hunting, Esau's brother, Jacob, saw his opportunity. So what did he do? Well, see, Jacob was a smooth-skinned guy. And so he had to go out and kill an animal and put that animal skin on so that when his father touched him, his father would feel the rough coat of the animal skin and think that he was therefore talking to Esau. The false prophet does the same thing. Some weeks ago when I was first preparing this message, I read the passage and instantly into my mind came the story from my childhood of Little Red Riding Hood. I didn't even remember the story well enough to make the parallel. I had to have someone this week tell me the story again. But you remember Little Red Riding Hood who goes off to visit her grandmother, and the wolf sees her, and the wolf's very shrewd. The wolf figures that if he makes an appearance in the path, that Little Red Riding Hood will recognize him, sense the danger, and run back home. So what the wolf does, he goes to Grandma's house, dispatches Grandma. I don't remember the details how he did that, but I can guess. And then he gets in Grandma's bed and puts Grandma's bonnet over his head. Remember the story? So in comes Little Red Riding Hood with her basket of goodies for Grandma, and here Grandma, that is the wolf, disguised as Grandma, is lying in Grandma's bed. She detects some things that trouble her. "What big ears you have, Grandma." "Ah, all the better to hear you, my child." "What big eyes you have, Grandma." "All the better to see you, my child." "What big teeth you have." "All the better to eat you, my child." And in that moment, Little Red Riding Hood detects, she's in major trouble. That's a wolf in Grandma's clothing. The false prophet doesn't come wearing a tag that says, I am a false prophet. Listen to me at your own risk. He or she comes in, and probably 97% of what he or she does and says feels good, sounds good, sounds true, seems to make sense. Inwardly, Jesus says, inwardly, underneath the disguise, they are ravenous wolves. The adjective intrigues me. In almost every other place this adjective occurs in the New Testament, it's translated extortioner. We read stories about the mobster who comes into a neighborhood and extorts payments for protection from the mall and Paul grocery shop owner. Through the use of pressure, they twist, put pressure on a person, and extrude from them payments. We have laws in our country that forbid that kind of thing. And yet when Jesus looks for a word to describe the inner nature, the inner motivation of why these false prophets come, he uses this word. They are wolves with an extortioner's, a vicious spirit. Outwardly, they want to appear very civilized, very much your friend. Inwardly, inside, they are selfish, they are conniving, they are vicious, they are self-serving. Jesus says, beware. It's hard to detect a false prophet. And false prophets have succeeded in bringing enormous damnation to the church and destruction within the body of believers. Because Christians are sometimes naive, because they are trusting, because they are careless, and because often the false prophet appeals to your sense of carnality. You want them to be right. And you follow them. What is it that sets the doctrine of the false prophet in contrast with the true prophet? Generally, it's not the things that the false prophet says. Generally, the false prophet will talk about the love of God, the bounty of God, the goodness of God. Talk about truth and goodness and wholeness and neighborliness and kindness. These are the themes that will be developed over and over again. And if you listen carefully, there's very little often that you can detect that you would find wrong. It's what they don't say. You don't hear them teaching sound doctrine. Because doctrine divides. You don't hear them calling for separate living. You don't hear them talking about the holiness of God, about the judgment of God. You do not hear them talking about hell. You do not hear them talking about the subtleties and dangers of Satan and demonic forces. You do not hear them calling for repentance of sin. You do not hear them talking about how sin makes us so depraved that we cannot help ourselves. Those themes you won't hear. But you'll hear a lot of good works. You'll hear a lot of kind thoughts. You'll hear a lot of self-help. The false teacher accommodates his language and his outward style in order to create an audience. And the thing that makes him a false teacher often, and makes him so hard to detect, is that he will not speak against Scripture, as much as he will not speak all of Scripture. Or as one writer put it, it's the absence of the narrow way from his message. He accommodates your passions. He is quick to point out that there's really nothing all that different between being a Christian and being a Buddhist. He will remind you that God forgives sins, and he will tell you that God so loves you that, well, look at the cross. Look how far God went to show his love toward you. Isn't it a shame that you do not love God the same way? He will talk about your freedom in Christ, and he will tell you to relax. He will tell you that if you dare call something wrong or something sinful, even if God very clearly says so in his word, that if you do that, you are the one who's creating the barrier between the seeking sinner and the suffering Savior. This is the false prophet. And my friend, they are legion. Now, I need to be careful in all that I say this morning because I am to be judged by the same measuring stick. I need to apply the same criteria to myself. And you need to hold me accountable to preach and to teach the whole counsel of God, to deal with the tough stuff as well as the pleasant platitudes. So the false prophet is hard to detect, but in his teaching, you're not going to sense the viciousness of his heart unless you press him in areas of doctrine, truth, revelation of God's word that would make him unpopular. Then you're going to see his viciousness. Now, Jesus moves from the world of the animals, the sheep and the wolves. By the way, do you know why the wolf wants to be welcomed inside the sheepfold? You know what the motivation of the wolf is? Pictures come to my mind of some of those documentaries where the National Geographic goes to Africa. And you watch the herd of animals go by, and you see the lions. And you watch as the lion carefully singles out the weakest, the most sickly, the most vulnerable of the herd. And then you watch the chase, and you see the frightened animal, and ultimately the kill. That's why the wolf wants to be inside the sheepfold. To quote Jesus in another area where he's teaching, he said, they come to kill, to destroy, to eat their fill, to satisfy themselves at the expense of the flock. That's the false prophet. With a name like Custer, you can be sure that I've been very interested in the Indians. I remember the picture of one of the Indians of the Plain Tribes years ago, stealthily trying to gain an advantage on a herd of buffalo. He had his bow and his arrow, but that's not much at 1,000 yards. And so the Indian had taken the head of a buffalo and its hide and had put it over his own body so that he was stealthily making his way through the grass, slowly approaching
the herd of buffalo.
When the buffalo looked to the side, what the buffalo saw was another buffalo. Now, it was a weird buffalo, acting a little funny, perhaps. But it was enough of a disguise for the Indian warrior to be able to gain advantage on the buffalo herd so that he could get close enough to make a killer shot and then eat and use the carcass of the slain buffalo. That's the false prophet. Outwardly, delightful to have around. Pleasant. On the surface, one of us uses our language. You'd never guess until you listen carefully to what he's saying, until you examine the motivation and watch. And then you begin to detect that this is not a buffalo. This is not a sheep. This person has a vicious, selfish nature. Matter of fact, so selfish and so vicious that he or she will challenge God by distorting God's word and replacing it with their own version. Moving from the animal kingdom, Jesus now moves to the world of vegetation. Yesterday was a great day in our house. We got to harvest our first tomatoes from our 6 tomato plants. So last night we had bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches. Best tomatoes I've had this week. They were incredible. Something very special about going out to the pine tree and picking a tomato. That is the way you do it, isn't it? Jesus takes that very obvious lesson and says, if you're going to perceive the false prophet, you need to study their fruit. Notice how he says it. He begins by saying in verse 16, you will know them, a direct reference to the false prophet, the wolf in sheep's clothing. You will recognize them by their fruits. Notice verse 20, therefore by their fruits you will recognize them. So first Jesus tells us about their deception. Now he tells us about their detection. And he says, you've got to examine their fruits. Now, what is a fruit? A fruit is the product of the nature of the plant. He then makes the obvious point in verse 16. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Answer, what? Of course not. Do men gather figs from thistles? Answer, do men pick tomatoes from pine trees? No. What does a pine tree produce? Pine cones. What does a rose produce? Roses. What does a carrot produce? Carrots. Now, today in our modern world, we have a technical phrase we use to focus our minds upon the thing that determines the fruit. It's called the DNA, and it's irreversible. Billions of hours of scientific inquiry over thousands of years have demonstrated conclusively that when you plant an apple tree, that tree is going to produce apples, not peaches. Now, Jesus, I think, could have made his point, if he wanted to, by saying, watch what happens when the wolf reproduces its kind. It will not produce sheep, it will produce wolves. But instead, he moves over to the kingdom of vegetation. Because in the kingdom of vegetation, there is not moral or decision involved. A tomato plant doesn't decide, I think I'll have tomatoes. An apple tree doesn't think, consider, and then say, I think I'll produce apples. It does what is built in its character. Its character is its DNA. What it is ultimately reproduces. Now, I can take a tomato and I can tell you if it's a genuine tomato by simply planting the tomato seed. And what will the tomato seed do? Produce another tomato. This alligator that Bernie brought up, will it produce other alligators? Will it? No. Why? It's only a toy. It's false. It can produce nothing. But if it were a live alligator, then the live alligator will produce other alligators. Now, Jesus says that we need to examine the fruits, plural, the fruits of those who would be our prophets. We need to examine the product of their lives. Study their behavior. Study the behavior that results in the lives of other people who follow and apply their teaching. If that behavior exhibits Christ-likeness, then we have a true prophet. He is teaching, she is teaching the truth. They are leading people to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the lives of the false prophet and those who follow them do not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, then you know that they're not teaching the truth. Now, if you mark in your Bible, there's one word I want you to mark. In verse 17, it says, even so every, mark that word, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. It is irreversible. It's irrevocable. What you believe, you behave. And what the false prophet teaches and what he doesn't teach ultimately determines his conduct, ultimately evidences itself in his behavior. Every good tree bears good fruit. So if you want good fruit, you need to start with good tree. Now notice verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, that would be a bad tree, is cut down and thrown into the fire. There are horrible consequences to false prophesying. There is a God. He is very holy, and he will judge. And while the wolf may fool other sheep by his wolf's clothing, he doesn't fool God. And while the bad tree may fool some by producing fruit, it doesn't fool the expert who sees that the fruit it produces is bad, it's diseased, it's unworthy. And ultimately, the person in charge of the vineyard, the person in charge of the orchard, must come in and remove the bad, diseased tree, lest that disease infect others. Now that leads me, in my final observation today, to ask a question. Let me put it this way. If I were Little Red Riding Hood's father, and I knew there was a wolf in the woods, would I send my daughter or allow my daughter to go through that woods with a lunch basket? Probably not. What I would probably do is take my 30-06, a couple of hounds, and I'd find that wolf, and I'd kill him. Because I love my daughter, and I don't want her exposed to that potential harm. Now, the question that's begged is, if Jesus knows there's going to be false prophets, why doesn't he zap them? If he knows there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing, why doesn't he kill them, destroy them? Why doesn't he disrupt them? Why does he allow wolves to deceive the flock? I think the answer must go back to the Garden of Eden. Why did God in the first place put in the center of the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He could have spared us a lot of hurt, don't you think? And perhaps the answer is best explained, I think, in the book of Job, the first two chapters. We're all acquainted with Job and his troubles. But do you realize it was God in heaven who said to Satan, "Have you observed my servant Job?" God fingered Job. God pointed out to Satan that Job was a righteous man in the midst of unrighteous people. The answer has to be that God wants the sheep to mature by taking on the risk of detecting the false prophet, the wolf. And that God is confident that by his Spirit in the heart of believers, the believers will rise to the challenge, they will detect the false and refuse it, and through that process they will grow in their dependence and they will mature in their faith and trust, and they will become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why God doesn't save us from our sins and immediately take us to heaven, but rather he leaves us in this world. Something essential, something God wants to have his children develop, can only develop in an atmosphere of challenge. Danger. Great risk. And not all the sheep make it. But to those who do, God takes great pleasure, great delight. Those mature sheep who recognize the false prophet, reject him, who discern the bad fruit and reject the tree, those are a special delight to God. He calls them overcomers. And he points with pride to his ability, by his Spirit, through his word, to develop a Christ-like person in the midst of the worst and the most deceptive forces Satan can engineer to destroy that believer's faith. Our Heavenly Father, call us to the challenge. Help us to rise, to heed, to hear. Help us to discern, to judge the fruit. Give us the courage to enter and the wisdom to walk the narrow way. Help us, Father, to engage the challenge, discerning truth, learning to be like Jesus, and having our whole lives transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Do you know any false prophets? I assure you they're all around you. Will you believe what Jesus taught, that they are deadly and dangerous, that they can distort the truth, and they can do damage to your life and to those you love? Are you willing to call the false prophet by his proper name? Do you have confidence that God is not a God of tolerance? He is a God of truth. Will you ask him now to make you a person of truth? Some of you listening to my voice this morning have been following false teachers. All is not well with your soul. If you should die, you would not go to spend eternity with God in heaven because you have never committed yourself to Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. The false prophet will tell you that's not necessary, but it is. Perhaps this morning you want to make that commitment to step out on faith. You want to enter the narrow door and walk the path of truth. You want to choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge you. I invite you. I encourage you. This morning, express that need. Our Father, the call of your word by your Spirit is to be watchful, to be discerning, to not be deceived, not be fooled. Make us wise. Make us discerning. Develop within us a steadfastness to walk the path of truth and to reject those who would teach us error. May this passage and all of its weight rest upon our spirits. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.